day. Thank you for this evening service. We bless this evening service tonight. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's start our hymn list. Start number 217. Start number 217. Be included.
All right, if you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand. Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, got our service times. Listen to the upper left-hand side. We'll be in 1 Kings chapter 20 tonight. Got the church-wide soul winning below that. Quick note about the Tuesday time. We've canceled that, at least for the time being. We might resume that here later in the fall. We'll see how things go. But you still got the Sunday, the Thursday, the Saturday. And again, I'll reiterate, if anybody wants to go soul winning outside of those times, just need to let me know, and I will make it happen. We've got the salvations, baptisms, and offering totals for both the month and year. The happy birthday, the names are listed there, as well as the wedding anniversary for yours truly and Mrs. Yours Truly. And thanks everybody for the congrats on that. Also, we've got the mega conference. We're getting down to the wire here. We had a small group go up in the shuttle last night to hear Pastor Jimenez last night. It was a great sermon. If you don't catch a lot of other sermons online, if you want to hear a good sermon, I would really recommend listening to that sermon. That was a great sermon that he preached last night, so very powerful. So please, if you want to get a blessing, just go online and listen to that. And then we've got Pastor Burzins coming up this Sunday up there in Tempe. And then next Wednesday, which is the last day of the mega conference, will be Pastor Jason Robinson. I'll be taking another shuttle up there, so if you want to make it out, there'll be a sign-up sheet. Sunday, there'll be one up back there, so go ahead and sign up on that, and we'll get you up there. Also, we got the Mexico Monday coming up this next Monday. On the back, a thank you to everyone who participated and or helped with the church camp. So I appreciate everybody pitching in and helping with the different things we were doing up there. I just spoke with the church that owns that camp. They sent me the bill. It's like, okay, all right. It was worth it. But it's already got me thinking about next year. We were talking about next year on the way up, mostly about the food. So now I did want to kind of, I know it's not everybody here that was there, but just kind of the, you know, it's the people that matter that are here. No, I'm just kidding. Everyone that matters. But I want to get a feel for what people thought of it, and, you know, specifically just about, the time in terms of when and how long. Okay, so I'm going to kind of, I know it's kind of a smaller group, but just kind of through a show of hands. Okay, I'm going to ask a couple questions. And don't think that you have to try and tell me what I want to hear, okay? I'm a man of the people. Okay, you should know that about me right now, okay? So I have my preferences, but I put them aside. Okay? Whatever people want, that's what I'm going to do, okay? To an extent, all right, I draw a line somewhere. Don't push me, but anyway. When it comes to this, I don't think we're going to cross any boundaries. Who here thinks that the length from Monday to Thursday was just the perfect length for the camp? Here, a couple hands. Who would like to see the camp extended like into like a Friday or a Saturday? Okay, one, okay. All right, you don't know because you weren't there. It's got to come. You know, you got to put some input. You know, you'd have more input. You would have had some brisket, brother. I'm just playing. Now, the other thing I'm thinking for next year is I actually want to put it off until August. Okay, being the reason why we always did it in July is because we were doing it, or June rather, is because we were doing it at Showers Point, and you had to get it in before the monsoon season came. Okay, even though we got rain when we were up there. But I, you know, the rain was enjoyable this time because we were actually able to go in and get out. You know, we had cover we didn't have to just sit in our tents and look at each other, you know, or hover under someone's like little awning that they popped up or whatever. You know, we were able to still have fellowship and all that. So to me, the monsoon season is not as much of a concern with this facility. So to me, I feel like if we put it into August, it might be a better time of year, because one, if we do get the rain, you know, we have a more likelihood of them lifting the fire restriction like they did this year. That was like a miracle that even happened. Like, there was, you know, I was shocked when they said, hey, you can go ahead and have fires, and it was because of the rain. So it'll increase the likelihood of rain, but it'll also increase the likelihood of campfires in that same token, which is, who wants to go camping and not have a campfire? It almost feels blasphemous. It's like almost sacrilegious, you know? You feel like you didn't even do anything, right? So who here would be in favor of pushing it off until August? Okay, all right. All right, I hear you. I see you. So I'm thinking that's what I'm probably going to do. But we'll probably keep it that same length. But you can tell I'm thinking way too far ahead in the future. But, you know, I like to plan things out. I like to get the feedback while it's still fresh in everybody's mind. So anyway, but I do want, again, just thank everybody that pitched in and helped out. It made it a great trip for everybody. I think everyone really enjoyed themselves. I got a lot of flack up in Tempe for not inviting people. More than one person took me aside and said, hey, why wasn't I invited? So, that's just because I don't like you. No, I'm just kidding. I liked everybody. I just was like, I just forgot. I didn't have room, you know. Anyway, I better stop before I really get in trouble. We got the Bible memory passage below that. And anyone who can recite Proverbs 3 in its entirety by next Sunday will earn a special prize. So I know this is kind of a bombshell for some of you that weren't here this last Sunday. You were up in Tempe, but I meant to actually let you know, but this is it. This Sunday, you got to have Proverbs chapter 3 done. Who thinks they can get the entire proverb done on Sunday? You've been retaining the chapters. Okay, good. And we'll have that special. Those are some of the most enthusiastic hand raises I've ever seen. Like, everybody, the last few questions, everyone else is kind of like, that one was like, oh, I got this. Yeah, so. All right, well, good. So go ahead and work on that. Let's go. Before we finish, let's count up the soul winning. Going back to Monday, the 4th. Anything for Monday? What about Tuesday? Wednesday? And then today, Thursday, was there anything out there for the group? No? All right. Well, we'll keep going and we'll keep knocking and we'll get them eventually. All right. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Against him. stronger than men. We hearken to the voice of good son, but we came to pass at the return of the year that the king had come to the Syrians and went to Ahab to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered, for all present, and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, and the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel, and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, and he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And the pitched one over against the other 7 days. So it was, and the 7th day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew the Syrians, 100,000 footmen in one day. The rest of the fled to Ephraim into the city, and there were left wall, till upon 20,000 of the men that were left. And the day that fled, he came into the city, into an inner chamber. And the servant said unto him, Behold now, we have heard the king of the house of Israel, a merciful king. Let us, I pray thee, sackcloth on our loins, and ropes upon our heads, and go out to the king of Israel, peradventure he will save thy life. So he girded sackcloth on their loins, and put ropes on their heads, and came to the king of Israel, and said, Thy servant that Ahab saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, Is he yet alive? He is my brother. And the men diligently observed whether anything would come to him, and if they should catch it, they said, Thy brother but Ahab. Then he said, Go ye, bring him. Then Mahadah came forth to him, and caused him to come up into the chariot. And Mahadah said unto him, The city which my father took from my father, I will restore, and I shall make streets for thee in Damascus that my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him, and sent him away. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, In the word of the Lord, slander and pray thee, and the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, Because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, thine shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from thee, thine found him, slew him. Then he found another man, and said, Smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that he smite him, he wounded him. So the prophet departed, and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man at his side. He brought a man unto him, and said, Keep this man. By any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for Israel, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be, thyself as decided. And he hastened, and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him, that he was of the prophets. He said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for Israel, and thy people for Israel. The king of Israel went to his house heavy and was pleased and came to Samaria. So Martinez, would you pray for us?
Lord, we thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight. Pray we'll see what you're preaching. Pray you'll help us out to understand your word and apply it to our lives. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So 1 Kings chapter number 20, I'm only going to get through like the first 20 or so verses here tonight, but I'm not going to preach anything that you haven't heard before, but it's just something that just kind of jumps out of this passage, and it's a theme that, you know, the Bible actually emphasizes a lot, and it's something that's repeated a lot in Scripture, and that theme is the theme of covetousness. You know, and the reason why I believe, you know, the Bible is repeating certain things is because these are things that we really need to pay attention to. And what's great about the Bible is that, you know, we're dealing with real people who have, a nature just like ours. You know, the people that we see in Scripture are people of like passions, and we need to take heed to these things because we're all subject to come short and even be, guilty of some of the same sins that people are in the Scripture. So, you know, with that in mind, you know, we're going to look at the sin of covetous tonight because really, that's what you see here in this chapter is you have these two kings who are very covetous people. And it kind of manifests itself in different ways. And also it shows you the pitfalls that come with being a covetous person. And the first person we're going to look at, of course, is Ahab. And I want to look at Ahab's covetousness. And really, the way it kind of manifests itself here is you can see that Ahab is the type of guy who actually values his possessions over people. He values his possessions over people. And, we know the story. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he sends the messengers to Ahab. And what does he tell him in verse 3? He says, Thy silver and thy gold is mine. And thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliness are mine. So he's coming and saying, Hey, I'm going to empty your bank account, and then your family's coming with me. I'm taking everybody. Now, you know, any you know, self-respecting man would you know, might part with his hard-earned money. I don't know that that's what Ahab had. You know, he's getting everything through who knows what. But, I mean, anybody, you know, would draw the line at, no, you're not taking my wives and my children with me. You know, none of us should be saying you're taking my wives. We should all be saying taking wife, right? Okay, let me clarify that. But, you know, that the principle is there that, you know, you would think that would be where we kind of draw the line and say, excuse me? You know, you're not going to come into my house and just take my family away. But what does Ahab say? He comes and tells him, hey, I'm going to take all your wives, your kids, your gold, or verse 4. And he said, and the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. So he's just like, yeah, go ahead. You want my gold? You want my silver? You want my wives? You want my children? They're yours. All that I have. But notice where he draws the line, okay? Because we know the messengers come again in verse 5. And he says, you know, I know I said before that I took your silver, your gold, your wives. Verse 6, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search all thine house and the house of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant, and notice these words, in thine eyes. Not in their eyes. Not in the eyes of the people, the messengers that are going to come and search out his stuff. He's saying, whatever is pleasant in your eyes, those things that you value, the things that you actually put a premium on, Ahab, those are the things that they're going to take from you. You know, they're going to, you kind of imagine how this might have played out. I don't know, like, he's following them around, seeing what they're going for, and they're like reaching for something on the mantle, watching Ahab, how's he reacting? No. It's like playing that game, you know, warm or hot, or hot or cold, I don't know, I can't remember. You know, you're like, hotter, colder, am I getting warm yet? You know, they go into his study and they're like, they're reaching for the signed baseball, eh? You know, or they're reaching for his AR-15 or whatever it is. You know, they're going into the garage trying to pick out his favorite Camel and trying to find, you know, is this the one you really like? You know, is this the one? Is this the classic model? You know, it's not his physical money. It's not his family that he wants to keep. Not even that. His wives and kids are like, go ahead. What is it? It's his things, stuff. Just literal, just items, just things. These are the things that he's put an emphasis on. You know, and this is something that we see in our culture today, in our world today. People just chase after literal, just things, just toys and just stuff. You know, they want the latest and greatest and the best of everything, and they just want to accumulate as much as they can. And those are the things that they, you know, they put a premium on, that's their prized possessions, right? And that's, you know, how this covetousness of Ahab is manifested. Now, with him, it's even to the degree where he's willing to part with his wives and kids and all of his wealth before he's going to give up, you know, that rookie card or whatever. You know, that signed poster. You know, whatever stupid knick-knack or collectible item that he has hanging on his wall somewhere. I mean, I don't know exactly what it was that was pleasant in his eyes. You know, but I'm just trying to bring it home for us tonight. And he says, hey, whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put that in their hand and take it away. You know, and that's where Ahab just says, nope, not going to happen. Then, verse 7, the king of Israel called all the elders of Israel and of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how these men seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and my children and for my silver and my for gold, and I denied him not. I mean, how would you even admit that to other people? He's like getting all the elders of Israel, all the, you know, the wise counselors, all the, you know, the men that are, you know, have some stature in the community, people that are respected. And he's saying, hey, he came for my wives and kids and my gold. And I said, go ahead. You know, he says, but, you know, not this. And the elders of Israel and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Now, it's interesting there that he doesn't mention, you know, let me just move on. We see there that that's what his problem is. That his problem is that he's valuing what? Possessions over persons. And this is his covetousness. Now, keep something there, of course, all night in 1 Kings 20, but go to Revelation 18. Revelation chapter 18. I'm going to read you from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, or you're going to Revelation 18. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, the Bible says in verse 11, When goods increased, they are increased that eat them. And amen to that. And what good is there to the owners thereof? You know, when you have goods, when you start to accumulate things, you know, we might start to feel like, oh man, I've really achieved something. I've really gotten something. I've really made something of myself. But the Bible says, look, when goods are increased, they increase that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof? Saving the beholding of them with their eyes. And isn't that what Ahab's deal was? The things that are pleasant in thine eyes, just the beholding of things. You know, people accumulate things and they get things, and you scratch your head, and why some people are just so obsessed about, you know, literal toys. You know, sometimes I'll be searching for something on YouTube. I'll try to watch a tutorial about something about video editing or, you know, algorithm, you know, whatever. Something, you know, work-related. Something that, you know, I'm trying to learn a skill. And you'll run across people that they have this skill. They can teach you something. But then you'll look in the background, like their background is like literal, like, toys. Like grown men. Grown men with, like, and look, if this is you, you know, I'm sorry. Okay, but this is my opinion a little bit, okay, but to me it's always struck me as odd. When you have a grown man who's just got like all these Star Wars toys, you know, Wolverine and Psych, you know, all these X-Men over here and Superman, and they're like, oh, then they're displaying them. They're like putting on like, look what I'm into. And I'm like, when you turn the camera off, do you get down on the floor and like, you know, because that's what that's what my kids do with their toys. You know, my last I checked, none of my children went into their, I never walk into the room and see the toys all neatly arranged on the wall. They're all over the floor. You know, arms are missing. Someone's colored on one. You know, we'll find them under the couch and things like that. Why? Because that's what you do with a toy. You play with it, right? But the Bible says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. So I've just gotten to the place now where if I'm looking for something, if I come across a guy who I'm going to take advice from, if he's got toys, and I just, next video. And it's not to just, you know, say he's like necessarily in sin or something. It's just like, it just bothers me. And I don't get it, you know. And like the Bible's saying here, what good is it to the owners thereof? Like, what are you doing with those things? Well, this one cost me $300. I was like, well, you could have flushed money down the toilet a lot easier than that. It's like, well, why don't you just burn it? You know, what good is it? You know, it's just something to look at. You know, or it's like people who invest so much money in their vehicle. Like they want to, and again, I'm sorry if this is hitting home, but people who go out of their way to get these expensive rims. You know, or they put like the neon lights. We all seen them around here. You know what I'm talking about. You know, they got, and look, it looks cool, doesn't it? I'm not going to sit here and say, like, oh. No, I look at it, I'm like, that's a cool-looking car. I mean, it's got that cool paint job, right? It's got that glossy purple. It's got the little wheels with the spinner in the middle. It's got the purple neon lights. It goes like this, right? And we look at it and go, but you know what? It doesn't make it go any faster. Did you do that to save money on gas? No. Why'd you do that? Because it looks cool. And it's, you know, it's all it is. It's just it's like a car. Like all it's going to do is get you to point A to point B. But, you know, people just want to have these things. People make their lives just about hobbies, accumulating things. That's a form of covetousness. At least it can be, where we'd rather part with other things that should be more precious and dear to us over a literal thing, just stuff. And the Bible says, you know, what a good is to the owners thereof. You know, all these things are going to pass away. It's all, like I preach Sunday, it's all going to burn, folks. Your fancy car, you know, all your little plastic toys are going to melt with the fervent heat one day. It's all going to go away. I mean, but this is what people do. They start to value possessions over people. You know, and that's kind of a very, you know, scaled down type of example of that. And I'm not saying if somebody has a bunch of collectibles that they disregard human life. Okay, I'm not saying that. But, you know, when you look at this on a bigger scale, where this type of attitude, where this covetousness can get inflated and take off, you know, that's where it gets really concerning, you know. And look at Revelation 18. This is an example of it. This is, of course, the judgment of Babylon. Okay, and then it says that when these merchants, when they see Babylon burning and being destroyed by God, in verse 15, it says the merchants of these things, we'll talk about what those things were in a minute. The merchant of these things, they were made rich, and which were made rich by her, by Babylon, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. So they're watching, you know, the city Babylon, and they're watching it burn and being destroyed, and they're weeping, right? Because they were made rich by this. And saying, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships, and the reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. So they're seeing the destruction of this great city, Babylon, right? But what is it that they're weeping and wailing about? Is it the loss of life? Are they weeping over all the people that died? Are they weeping about, you know, all the innocents that were in there? No, they're weeping. We just read it. They're weeping because they were made rich by her. You know, and look at verse 13. You know, how did they get rich by her? Well, they were, you know, I'm not going to take the time to read the whole list, but, you know, there's this litany there in Revelation 18. It gets down to verse 13, and it says, these are the things that they sold: cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. These are the things that they were trafficking. Some of these things are, there's nothing wrong with them. But look, when you're dealing in slaves and souls of men, you know, that's wicked. So they're sitting here watching the city being destroyed, and they're not upset because there's a loss of life. Why? Because they value possessions over people. You know, the examples I cited earlier, you know, are very, you know, you could say even harmless versions of that. But you know, so you can see where this type of thing leads. Where when covetousness takes over a whole society, yea, even a whole world, that people can even, they can be some so hardened and cold-hearted that they're upset when this wicked city is destroyed, not because of the loss of life, but because they're no longer able to traffic in human beings. It's people who value possessions over people. If you would, go to Luke chapter 12. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 1:8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. And isn't that true of Ahab? Hey, all those things that are pleasant in your eyes, we're going to take away. You know, if he had been satisfied with all the things that were pleasant in his eyes, all the things that he could see, he would have just said, okay. But the problem is, the problem with human nature is the eye is not satisfied with seeing. You know, people they just have to get more and more and more and more. They have to keep collecting and keep collecting and have the latest and greatest. They're not satisfied. I mean, we all know this is true. Any of us that have been excited about getting something, you know, it's the excitement about getting it that's the good part. Once you got it, it's kind of like, it's cool for a little bit. It's like these phones, right? Every year they're like, oh, you need to get this phone. I know you've had that. I know you paid $1,200 for the last phone, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. But this phone does something just a little bit better, just a little bit. I mean, it used to be like phones used to like it was like a big jump because it used to be like every 2 years for a while, wasn't it? Like Apple put out a new phone like every 2 years. Now it's like every year. Why? Because they're just trying to make as much money as they can. You know, and people, and we all know when we take the bait, when we, you know, they get us, and we go get that phone, we're like, oh man, I got this late, and then that by next year, we're kind of like, oh, this phone's looking kind of old. I think I need to get the new one. And look, I'm not against people upgrading their phones. I'm just saying that that's an example of that's human nature. We're not satisfied. You know, and even if it's a legitimate something, you know, something that we need legitimately, and we're anticipating it, and we finally get it, you know, it really doesn't satisfy, does it? We always have to, you know, get the next thing. Because the eye of the man is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, and this is something we have to keep on guard about, because, you know, we might never, of course, probably nobody here is going to get to the place where we start, you know, trafficking in human souls or anything like that. You know, but here's a way in which we might start to value our possessions over people. Okay, this is something that we could potentially do. Is that when we start to get too busy to care about the lost, when we get just so obsessed with just making money and getting things and getting ahead, that we just kind of start putting the things of God off and just saying, well, you know, I just can't do that right now. I'm just too busy with everything else. Look, I know we all get busy. I'm one of them. You know, and whenever I preach this, I feel like sometimes people might be thinking like, well, that's easy for you to say because you're the deacon. You know, that's your job to go out soul winning and read your Bible and go to church. It's like, yeah, but, you know, it's your job as a Christian too to do these things. These are God-given duties that God gives to everybody. It's not deacon-given duties. They're God-given duties. You know, I'm just trying to, like say, hello, this is what life's really about. It's not about things and possessions and money. It's about people. It's about souls. Saving the lost, because hell's real. You know, and by the way, you know, on that note of like, well, it's easy for you to say, you know, but I've only been the deacon for 3 years. You know, I've been Christian for 20. I've been, you know, soul winning on a regular basis for 11, you know, since I moved to Faithful Word. And I was in church before that, doing other things. You know, and I had a job too, and I work full time, and I work multiple jobs. And believe me, I've had people take me aside and say, hey, this is getting in the way of your spiritual life. I've had people take me aside and say, you know, I notice you've been missing church, and not just Sunday morning. I've had people take me aside and say, I've noticed you've been missing the midweek service. And I said, well, you know, it's because I'm working the second job right now, and sometimes they schedule me. It's like, well, you might want to think about that. You know, and got checked. Because here's the thing, you know, and this is the attitude I've had throughout my whole Christian life, not just since I started a church, okay? My attitude has been, since I got in church 20 years ago, nothing is going to come between me and church, period. I mean, I'm not saying like I'm going to be there even when I'm, you know, sick, barfing my guts out and bleeding out of my eyeballs or something. Obviously, you know, the Bible teaches to quarantine yourself. I'm saying what I'm preaching about tonight is when we let things like work or even worse, hobbies get in the way of being in the house of God. You know, and again, this is a philosophy and something I've believed and taught others long before I ever got behind a pulpit. So this isn't just me preaching this for my own, you know, because I have some vested interest in this, okay? You know, I've had jobs or I went out looking for work and they're like, well, we need you to work Sundays. It's like, nope, not going to do it. To me, that's a no-brainer. Because I just made the decision years ago, decades ago. I just said, I'm just going to be in church on Sunday at a minimum. I'm going to be in church. Period. You know, and when if you're seriously considering, you know, being in the ministry, you know, Three to Thrive is kind of not just a suggestion at that point. You know, if you're somebody who endeavors to be a preacher one day, you need to be in church every time the doors are open because you're setting an example. But this is the way, you know, in which people can start to value possessions over people, right? Because what's the ministry about? It's about ministering to who? To other people. About preaching the gospel. And we can get too busy, you know, just making money to win souls. And to say, well, you know, and that's why we try to have a multitude of soul winning times. And that's why I'm open. You know, I have that flexible schedule. I'm willing to go soul winning at any time with people. Because I understand people are on a tight schedule. But you know what? We should make sure we have our priorities right and make sure that we're taking care of God's business first. That should be first in our lives as Christians. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. I mean, I'm not just pulling this out of thin air. This is Bible. Look at chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. That's what Jesus said. Beware of covetousness. He's preaching to his, you know, his disciples. Those that are there hearing him. Then he goes into this very famous, you know, parable about, you know, the rich man, right? And he spake a parable unto them, saying, verse 16, a ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So is this guy doing anything wrong? He's not even doing anything wrong. The ground brought forth, I mean, he's a farmer. This is his business. This is what he does. The ground brought forth plentifully. That doesn't say he went out, you know, and committed armed robbery. You know, he wasn't lying and cheating and stealing people. The ground brought forth plentifully. He's successful at what he's doing. He's doing a good job. He's good at it. And look at verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He's saying, I'm just doing so good, I don't even know where to fit it all. And he thought, verse 17, he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. He's not satisfied how big the barn is. He's not saying, well, this barn's big enough, I've got enough. He's saying, look, I need to pull down a barn and store up even more. I will pull down my barns and build, so you can see the covetousness, right? And build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, and I just love the way this reads, I will say to my soul, soul? And I said to myself, self? You know, it's always funny to me. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink, eat, drink, and be merry. No, retire early. Isn't that what everyone is expounding today out there? All these entrepreneurs. Make $2 million by the time you're 30 and learn how to invest, and then you won't have to work again. And you could just, you know, go be, you know, post travel photos on Instagram or something. I don't know what people do, because I don't do it, right? But, you know, basically whatever they're doing, they're just taking their ease. They're just being merry. You know, they're just swinging on a rope through some canyon somewhere. You know, I don't know. It's like that guy from Virgin Mobile. He's constantly, you know, skydiving or racing boats or something, right? Because why? Because he's got all this wealth. He just doesn't know what else to do with himself. It's kind of like this guy. Just take your ease, be merry. Eat, drink, be merry. You know, and that sounds good to the world. And that's a worldly philosophy. And a lot of people out in the world today, if you had this philosophy, would say, good for you. Way to go. You've achieved something. You're a success, is what they'd say. You're living the dream. But what does it say in verse 20? But God said. What's God think of this? You know, that's a good way to live your life when you're going to make decisions and do things. What does God think about this? Not what is the deacon going to think about it. Not even what's my spouse or my children, the people around me, my friends, my family. What is God going to think about the decision I'm making? That's what you ought to ask yourself. He said, thou fool. Thou fool. You know, you could have just given all that excess away. Instead of pulling down your barns, you could have just been rich toward me. You could have just given to the poor and just been content with what you had, instead of just trying to make your life about taking it easy. He said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whoso shall those things be which thou hast provided? It goes right back to what we were saying earlier. What is the good of it? You know, what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? There's no good to it, no eternal value. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now notice the wording there. He said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Is there a period there? No. So God's not against people doing well. God's not against people succeeding. The problem is that when people are doing so well or want to do better, that they actually sacrifice being rich toward God in its place. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's a form of covetousness. And that's what this parable is about, isn't it? He said in the beginning, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now let me just tell you a parable that's completely unrelated to covetousness. No, the two are related. So, you know, it's not that his success was sinful. You know, because some people get that attitude. Anytime you see anybody doing well for themselves, that they must be in sin. You know, like business is this dirty word. Profit is a dirty word. You know, oh, you're just a one percenter. You know, like, far from it. You know, but when you actually, if you want to compare any all of us to people throughout history, we're all one percenters. We're all living pretty high on the hog compared to people just, you know, 100 years ago. But look, his success was not what was sinful, is it? It's his obsession with it. It's his obsession with just doing more, getting more, taking his ease, just getting more stuff. It's covetousness. You know, and here's the thing, you know, again, God is not against people being successful and going out and earning a good living. Just not at the expense of being rich toward God. And you know, and I know several people who are very successful. Successful business owners. They own a business that's thriving. I mean, they've got multiple employees, they're employing several people, they've got multiple trucks on the road. I mean, they've worked themselves out of a job, and now they're in the office, the AC, they're no longer in the field, you know, and they've got a, obviously different responsibilities, different things come with that, you know, but they're you know, they've worked themselves, they've worked very diligently and very hard to get to a place where they have succeeded in the business world. And you know what's funny is about the people that I know personally, and I know this is anecdotal, but the people that I know success that are the most successful are people that are still rich toward God. They're still faithful to church. They're still faithful to the Lord. They're still raising their family for God. They're still soul winners. You know, the most successful people that I know are actually the people that put God first. It's like sometimes we take God out of the equation and say, it's either I'm going to be successful or I'm going to be right with God. It's like, you know, if you're right with God, you can still be successful because God will bless you. God will see the sacrifice that you made. God will see how you put him first and bless you for it. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I mean, I know I'm going to take a minute, but this is a really important lesson out of 1 Kings 20 about covetousness. You know, and we don't want to turn into an Ahab, you know, on a spiritual level where we're saying, yeah, you know what? Go ahead and take the souls I would have won. Go ahead and take the riches that I would have won in heaven. You can have them all. Just leaving my things. Just leaving my golf clubs and my boat, you know, or whatever. Just leaving my things, and you can have the souls. You can have the eternal riches. I don't care. You know, well, you'll care real quick in heaven. That'll all change. The 2 seconds to look in Jesus' face, that's all going to change. That whole attitude is going to go right out the window. Guaranteed. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 10. This is when God's warning them about going into the promised land, because he knows when they get there, I mean, they're just going to walk in and they're going to be in houses that are already built. They're going to eat from vineyards that are already planted. He says, and when thou hast eaten, verse 10, and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the land, good land which he giveth thee. He's saying, look, when you go there, and you're enjoying all the things that I've given you, the blessing that I've just laid upon you, then you're going to bless me. You know, this is really what he's emphasizing in this passage. And he's saying, then you're going to bless me. And don't forget to do it. Because God's the one that can bless us. That's why we should put God first. I mean, what did the children of Israel do to inherit the promised land? They just followed God. No, they raised up an army, right? They fashioned weapons, they trained, and delivered themselves from the Egyptians. And then they got to the Red Sea, right? And they figured out how to part the waters on their own. They built a series of dams or whatever. You know, they built a ferry and got it. No, God did all that, miraculously. They were going to be destroyed in Egypt. God delivers them. And all they did is just follow God, just do what God said. And they wander in the wilderness. And I know there's a whole lot more to that story. But then they get to Jordan. He's like, look, I'll split the river again. You're going to just walk in. I mean, look at the first city in Jericho. What did they do to defeat Jericho? The walls. Just marched around it for 7 days. And blew a trumpet. And then just slew everybody. And they just went on and just conquered the promised land. God's just working miracles. And God's what? What is that? It's God blessing them. You know, that's what God can do for us today. You know, God can bless every aspect of our life if we'll put Him first. And here's the thing. When God does that, you better make sure that you bless Him. Because human nature, human tendency is when things start going really good, God just kind of ends up over here. We're just like, oh man, look at this. We're just so enjoying how good life is. You know? What we should be doing when things are going good is be running scared. Saying, I don't want the bubble to burst. This is so good. I don't want to ruin this. God, you know, let me get down on my knees and thank You for blessing me. Help me to please You, to put You first and do those things that are important to You, because I want this to keep going. Because this is what God's warning them in Deuteronomy 8. He said, look, if you forget about Me after I've blessed you, it's not going to go well. It's not that God's going to throw His hands up and go, oh, well. You know, I guess they forgot about Me. God's going to be like, I'll remind you. I'll remind you who it is you're supposed to be thanking for all these blessings. He says in verse 11, beware. There's that word again, beware. Did we just read that in Luke 11? Beware. Take heed, right? Beware of covetousness. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I commanded this day. Lest when thou, and He's saying, you know, that's obviously in general, but noticing He's saying beware about this specifically, verse 12, when thou hast eaten and art full. He's saying, don't forget about Me. When you got that full belly, you know, you're sitting back picking your teeth and thinking about how good that last meal was. He said, that's the time to thank Me when everything's going well. And hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied. So is there anything wrong with these things multiplying? No. And there's so many characters in the Bible that we could turn to tonight that were wealthy men, that were godly men. Abraham, I mean, Joseph was the second powerful man in all the world at one point. I mean, the list just goes on, okay? And He's saying, look, when your herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. This is, you know, is God just putting that in the Bible for just the children of Israel? Well, that was just for them back then. Yeah, but they're just like me and you. And this is something that is in human nature and always has been and always will be a part of human nature. That when things start to go well for us, that's when we tend to forget about God. I mean, we all remember God real quick when we get sick. We have some tragedy. When things aren't, we're all real quick to get down on our knees and say, God, help me. You know, and praise God, He helps us. Things, you know, God's always there in our time of trouble. We can go boldly before the throne to find mercy and help in time of need. We can go before that throne of grace. But you know, it might be good to just be found at that throne before things go bad. Well, what are you doing at the throne today? Oh, I'm just here to thank You. I'm just here to bless You, God. Just here to say thanks for the health that I have today. Thank You for, you know, thank You for the job that I have, the family that I have, the dwelling that I have, the church that I have, the Bible that I have, the opportunity to go out and earn eternal rewards and win souls and save people from hell. Thank You for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and His power. You know, we could be found at the throne of grace just doing that. And God's going, was anything wrong? Because typically I don't see you until something goes terribly wrong. Do you need something? Nope. Just here to praise You. There'd be nothing wrong with that. In fact, that would be the smart thing to do. That's what God's saying here. He's saying you're filled and everything multiplies and your heart's lifted up and now forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. We ought to think about the God that we're forgetting. It's the God that saved us. You know, if God never gave us another blessing ever, like let's say just God saved us, and then just from there on out, life was just one long struggle. Just one long heartache where it just seemed like God wasn't blessing us all. And look, God will bless us. But even if He didn't, He still saved us from hell. I mean, isn't that enough to get us down on our knees and thank God every single day that he delivered us from Egypt and from the house of bondage? Look at verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. He's saying, you're going to go in there and start thinking you did this. They built the house. He did say, you're going to build houses. You're going to work your flocks. It's all going to be blessed. It's going to multiply. You know, obviously you did have a part in it. But look, it wasn't your power that did it. You start to say in your heart, well, my power, the might of mine hand had gotten me this wealth. He says in verse 13, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. There's nothing wrong with the wealth. It's just that when we start to forget God and just put all the and just think, well, I did all this. You know, God can just take a back seat. I'll get to him later. And the real irony is that God's the one that gives us power to get wealth. And it's like, if you want to be successful, put God first. You know, if you put God first, you don't have to be living in the poorhouse. God will actually bless you. God will actually give you wisdom, knowledge, understanding, power to get wealth. Because that's what he says. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he swore unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all forget the Lord thy God, you'll still be wealthy, and you know, God will just sit in heaven and suck his thumb and boo-hoo about it. No, it's actually going to make God mad. I mean, wouldn't it make you mad? I mean, God looks down and is like, I took you out of Egypt. I saved you out of the house of bondage. I did miracles in front of you. I walked you into the promised land and laid it at your feet. Then I blessed you. And now you're going to forget me, and there's not going to be any gratitude here. You're not going to serve me. You're not going to do anything for me. You're just going to completely ignore God. He's not just going to roll over on that, folks. And this is why it's important to preach this, and people get this through their heads. Because, you know, if people want to forget God and you know, forget church and their Bible reading and soul winning and just make it all about money and wealth and everything else, you know, we'll be fine. You know, we'll keep the lights on. We'll keep the air flowing. I'll keep preaching. It's you that's going to suffer. It's the person that does that that's going to go out there and have the wrath of God on them. That's what he says here. And it shall be, if thou should all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. He's saying, I'm just going to judge you. And it's so ironic. They could have, you know, they want to be blessed. They want to have, you know, a good life. It's like, well, God will give that to you. Well, no, I got to get that another way. And then it's like, okay, well, now God's just going to make it worse instead. You know, so don't forget God when you do well. You know, is the moral of that lesson, that story. You want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 20. Don't forget God when you do well. God's not against people doing well and getting wealth and making money. What he's against is them thinking that it's their power that gets them there, and where they're just going to forget God and ignore him and not serve him. Look, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in this labor, this is the gift of God. The Bible says it's the gift of God for you to get wealth and to eat thereof and to take his portion. You know, it's God wants us to succeed. I'm not saying, I don't want to be misconstrued as like one of these name it, claim it types. These prosperity preachers, you know, where you just gotta send a check for $1,000, and you get $10,000 back. It don't work like that. Look, God's gonna give you power to eat thereof and what, and to take His portion. God will always give us what we need, and to rejoice in His labor. This is the gift of God. You'll do even better when you serve God. That's the irony. So that's kind of Ahab's covetousness, right? The first kings that, you know, the kings of covetousness, Ahab's was that he valued possessions over people. And very quickly, I'll end by looking at Ben-Hadad's covetousness. And this is another thing that we need to take heed to, is because with Ben-Hadad, what we see his covetousness, the pitfall there is that, you know, covetousness can make you overconfident. Because look, if we're going to be people who just make all our life just about making money, you know, that we can do that. People do it all the time. You know, especially in America. I mean, the land of opportunity, right? You know, we can go out there and work our fingers to the bone and we can get it. But, you know, the pitfall there is that that can make us overconfident. That's what you see with Ben-Hadad, verse 9. And he said unto his messengers, unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king all that thou didst send to thy servants. At the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. So they go back to Ben-Hadad and they tell him. And Ben-Hadad said unto him and said, the gods do so to me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. So Ben-Hadad wasn't just some bum off the street. This guy's a very powerful person. He's already achieved a lot. He's just conquering people, okay? And, you know, Samaria is just another, going to be another notch on his belt. And it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message, he was drinking. And we're going to see in a minute that he was actually drinking himself drunk. So what's he doing? He's sitting, he's doing exactly what we saw in Luke. He's taking his ease, right? He's achieved a lot. He's done a lot. And now, because he has all this success, he's very confident. In fact, he's overconfident. And he's forgotten this big factor called God in his life. And he heard the message, he was drinking, and he and the kings in the pavilions, you know, all those other kings that he kind of was ruling over, they're all hanging out, having a big party in the pavilions. He's not out there like worrying about what Samaria is going to do, what Ahab's going to do. You know, they don't have the map out with all the little army men on it. Like, okay, we're going to take them on this front, boys. They're not strategy. They're just sitting back like, it's just another day. Just another day to being Ben-Hadad. I've got it all made. I'm taking my knees. Nobody's going to stop me. I'm so successful. And he hears this, and he said to his servants, set yourselves in array, and set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came out a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men and the princes of the provinces. And he said, who shall order the battle? And he said, thou. Verse 15, then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232, so it's not this big crowd. And after them he numbered all the people and all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon. Now notice again, this is the next day, Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions. I mean, this is just what this guy does at this point in his life. Why? Because he's just so successful. Because he's made it. And he's forgetting about God, and he's overconfident. And this is what covetousness can do. It can lead us to a place where, you know, where we actually achieve what it is that we've wanted. And now we're just incredibly overconfident. And we forget about God. And there's, you know, dire consequences that come with that. He and the kings, 32 kings that helped him, and the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad set out and told them, saying, men come out of Samaria. And notice his response. He said, hey, these guys are coming to fight. He doesn't throw his cup down and get his arm around and say, what? All right, well, let's get these guys together. Let's go fight. And he's just like, it's just like, they might as well come and told him just like anything. You know, they could have just given the most mundane, just any bit of new. Because why? Because he's just been so successful at this. He's just achieved so much. Like, oh yeah, I've been through this before. And I love his response. He said, whether they come out for peace, take them alive. Now, every time I'm reading that, I'm thinking, what's harder, to defeat a guy in battle or disarm him and take him alive? I'm kind of like, can we just kill the guy? To me, it seems like that would be a lot easier than to try to, like, subdue a grown man. He's saying, no, take them alive. Or whether they may come out for war, take them alive. Look, if they're coming peaceably, take them alive. But you know what? If they're coming to fight, I want you to take them alive anyway. Why? Because he's covetous. Because I just want to add them to my numbers. I just want to make them, you know, subservient to me. Because the eyes of man are not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, the Bible says. I want more servants. He's overconfident. He's just telling other people, oh, just go do it. It should be no problem. But what happened? So the young men of the princes, verse 19, the provinces, came out of the city, and the army which followed them, and they slew every one his man. And the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Assyria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. I mean, he's driving drunk at this point. Verse 21, and the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians in the great slaughter. So did it turn out the way Ben-Hadad was hoping? No. I mean, that's not what he was thinking. He's pouring the next glass or whatever. Say, oh, it's just another day in the office. I'm so successful. You know, I'm just going to get more. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I know we know this passage. I know we know it. I know we've heard it. I know we've read it. But we need to take heed and beware of covetousness in our lives, because it's a part of human nature and it will creep up on the best of us. You know, the Bible says, I'll begin reading in verse 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to get great gain. Learn to be content with what you have. Well, I don't have enough. You've got a whole lot more than somebody else, I guarantee it. People in America don't have the slightest clue what it means to be poor. Not even close. I'm sure you could find the exception to the rule, but you're going to sit there. You know, people that are so-called below the poverty line are doing a whole lot better than the vast majority of a lot of people. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I'd rather have less and be right with God than have more and not be right with God. Why? Verse 7, if we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I mean, that's what Ahab should have gotten through his head. You're not taking any of this stuff with you. And look, here's the thing. You're going to go out of this world. You know, and if we were the heathen, if we just believed that there was no God, that there was no afterlife, then you know what? Truly, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That would make sense. You know, that's not what we believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. As Christians, we believe that, you know, we're gonna go out of this world into another one. That there is a literal afterlife called heaven with Christ and the saints, where we're going to rule and reign. Where we're going to be rewarded for our labors here. There's only one thing that you're carrying out of this world. It's the things that you've done for Christ. That's it. All the things, the stuff, the money, the wealth, the pleasures, the leisure time, all that, it's all staying here. It's not going there. One thing is going with you, what you did for Christ. That's it. And that's more than you came in with, by the way. You brought nothing into it, and you're carrying nothing out. And then he repeats himself. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. He starts out saying, look, be content. It's great gain. If you're godly, if you have the right perspective about life and eternity, and look, be content, because you're carrying nothing out anyway. But notice verse 9, and they that will be rich. So again, it's not the problem that people are rich. It's those that just, they have to be rich. They will be rich. They want to be rich. They want to just make it. They want to be a success in the world. They that will be rich. And they want to have more possessions and more things to the point where they're even willing to, you know, put the things of God off to get them. What do they end up doing anyway? They fall into temptation and a snare. You know, riches for people can become a snare. What's a snare? It's a trap. You know, and it's laid by somebody. Typically, snares don't lay themselves. It's the hunter that lays the snare. You know, and we could apply that spiritually. You know, the devil lays snares for us, even God's children. You know what one of those snares can be? Riches, wealth, abundance. God, he can lay that snare. And you know what? You'll still go to heaven, but you know what? In life, it's going to be this. Oh, I can't move. Yeah, because the devil's got you right where he wants you. Because you're snared. You know, and that's not the worst of it. It goes on, it says, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which what? Drown men in destruction and perdition. Destroys people. Getting money sometimes can be the worst thing for people. In fact, most people can't handle it. You know, I'm convinced that's why I've never made it. Because God's just like, you wouldn't know what to do. It would destroy you. I don't know if that's the reason. Maybe I just don't know how to handle money. But you know what? I'd rather be guilty of that than guilty of just chasing after money and then end up just destroying myself with it. And I've just seen so many examples of that in my life. And personally and just casually and just running into people who just have just money just given to them. They just come into some money. They didn't work for it. And they just blow it on the most frivolous, stupid things. And they just, you know, want to live a party lifestyle. You know, they'll take none of it with them, and in fact, in the meantime, it's going to end up destroying them. Because, you know, it's going to open up a lot of doors into what? Foolish and hurtful lusts. Verse 10, and look, I get it. We all know this verse, but we need to let it sink down into our ears. The love of money is the root of all evil. And all the evil in our own life. We love to apply that to all the evil people out there. Oh, they just love money. Yeah, but we can be just as guilty of that. You know, we can get into evil, the evil of not, you know, putting God first, not serving God, being covetousness for the love of money. It's the root of all evil. In our lives and in the lives of others, the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some covet after they have what? Erred from the faith. I mean, covetousness, money has a way of just taking people right out of the faith. Just getting them right out of serving God. And piercing themselves through many sorrows. I'll finish here. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich. Why are you preaching on covetousness? And didn't you just preach on this? Well, one, it's in the chapter we're reading tonight. So I'm just going to preach a chapter. But two, Paul was talking to a preacher in 1 Timothy. And he, you know, was closing out this first epistle to him by saying, look, charge them that are rich. He's saying, you better lay this on them, Timothy. You tell the people there that this is what they need to hear. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. It could all be gone tomorrow. Everyone's sitting back looking at their house going, man, my house is worth so much now. It could all change tomorrow. They could crash that whole system and you know, oh, I've got $100,000 in equity. You could be upside down tomorrow. It's uncertain. Why would I trust in that? Can't take it with me anyway. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, I'm not rolling in it. I'm not, you know, Scrooge McDuck, you know, doing backstrokes in my pile of gold. Probably no one knows what I'm talking about. From DuckTales? Okay. I'm not like putting coins in my mouth and like spitting them out. I'm just rolling in all this money. But you know what? I'm enjoying a lot of things that God has blessed me with. Because there's more to life than possessions. I'm enjoying my wife. I'm enjoying my children. And you know what? I'm enjoying the good food that God has given me. I'm enjoying the clean air. I'm enjoying so many things every day. And it's like, well, how did I get that? God just gave it to me, richly. He gave me all these things to enjoy. He wants me to enjoy it. But you know what? He just wants me to make sure that I put him first and serve him and thank him and bless him so that he can bless me even more. And this is what they're being charged. He gives us, you know, verse 18, what? That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves again a good foundation against the time to come. You know, Jesus said to lay up your treasures in heaven. Where moth or rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break forth through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You don't have to wonder what's important to people. Just look what is a priority to them. You know, they just tell us, you'll just tell everyone through your actions what's important to me. Serving God or serving mammon? You don't have to wonder about it. You know, what we should be doing is laying up in store for ourselves a good foundation against the time to come. laying up those riches that they may lay hold on eternal life. He's not saying so you can earn your way into heaven. That term, laying hold, excuse me, laying hold on eternal life, what I believe he's saying about that is like, you need to get a grip on the spiritual reality that we're all in. You need to get a grip on eternal life. Like, understand the reality of heaven, what the Bible teaches about it. Lay hold on eternal life. Make that your priority. Understand that you came in with nothing, you're leaving with nothing. The only thing that's going to be there waiting for you is whatever treasure you sent on before through serving God. That's how you do it. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, and I'll close, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Cease from thine own wisdom. Look, the world will say, no, it makes a lot of sense to get wealth, to lay up, to have more than you need. But we would say that makes perfect sense. The Bible says, cease from your own wisdom. Stop thinking that's what it's about, because it's not. Lay hold on eternal life. Cease from your own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? What do you mean it's not? It's right there. Look, I could pull out the statement and show you. Look, it's right there. It's not. It's all going to be gone. You're not going to carry it with you. Will you without lay thy eyes on that which is not? For riches, what? Certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I mean, that rings true with me. You know, the more bills I have, the more children I have, it's just like my hand, you know, the money just kind of comes in. I just feel like I'm a funnel. Like, okay, a little over here, a little over there, a little over here. And look, we got to get the money to pay the bills. I get that. But at some point, we just have to say, I have what I need. Let me just be content and serve God and put Him first. And, you know, that's the irony, is that God will see that and go, oh, I'll bless you for that. I'll bless you for that. But it's when we develop this attitude of, well, you know, I gotta put God off, put my nose to the grindstone. God's actually going to work against us to try and get this through our head. That those things that we think are so, they're already not. We're not taking anything with us. We need to just, you know, labor for the true riches, not trust in certain riches. So, I mean, really, you know, that's the formula for success. You want a formula for success? Work hard. Do what you got to do. But serve God. Don't work hard, you know, don't do that at the expense of serving God. Do both. You know, in the meantime, you can just enjoy His blessings. And enjoy His blessings. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Laboring is the gift of God. Getting the money to pay the bills and get what we need, that's all the gift of God. And God will bless us. Enjoy His blessings. You know what? Not just here on earth. I mean, this is how good God is. You know, I hope we can understand that. We're never going to be able to fathom how good God really is. I mean, He saves us. And He wants to bless us. He's going to guide us through life and help us to live a godly life that's pleasing to Him, that He's going to bless along the way. I'm not saying we're never going to have problems or trials or hardships. But we can serve Him. And then on top of all that, we'll get to heaven and be like, well, let me reward you for everything that you did. And I mean, I'm telling you, the smallest reward in heaven is going to be so much better than anything any of us could have here on earth. I mean, just those words alone from Jesus. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's a reward in and of itself. Just know there, I got there, that I don't have to, you know, put my head down in shame in Christ when I see Him. That I can actually look forward to hearing those words. Well done. That's how good God is. He could have stopped at salvation and just said, well, that's enough. I took you out of Egypt, Israel. I got you out of the house of bondage. You figure it out from here. I don't know how you're going to get across the Red Sea. Go around. I don't care. No, he split it. And then he could have stopped there. Well, I got you this far. No, you take it from there. No, I'll help you defeat all the Canaanites and take over the land. And then when you get there, you know, it's going to be a land that flows with milk and honey. You're going to multiply. You're going to do very well for yourself. In fact, you're going to succeed. Just don't forget me. That's all he's saying. You know, and that was all the far greater reward of the spiritual benefits that come with serving God in heaven. So that's, you know, that's the formula right there. Just work hard, serve God, and you'll enjoy his blessings along the way. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the many blessings that you give us every day, Lord, through your Spirit. And Lord, just through so many ways, we can't even begin to count them back to you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray you'd help us to be people that put you first in our lives, that we would make serving you a priority, and that we would let you bless us for doing so. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song.